Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time here with the Graymere Church of Christ. If you're a member at Graymere, we're glad that you're connecting with us, and we hope that you'll stay in touch and let us know what we can do to help and encourage you. If you're not a member at Graymere and you're watching this, we hope you'll connect with us as well. Get on our website, graymere.com, or link up with us on Facebook. We want to encourage you in any way that we possibly can. We've been going through a series that's taken us through the letter of 1 Peter. And as we come to the end of the letter, we come to another reminder that Peter is giving to a church that's dealing with struggling and dealing with suffering. But it's a reminder to do something that doesn't come naturally. In his book, Canoeing the Mountains, Todd Bolsinger describes a conversation with an Alaskan wilderness guide named Laura. They were doing some pretty intense hikes in the wilderness, and she was talking about some of her experiences with grizzly bears there. And so he thought he would chime in with an experience he had when he was on a hike in California, in Mammoth Lakes, and encountered a black bear. He knew the things you were supposed to do when you encountered a bear. You were supposed to stand your ground and speak in a deliberate voice and wave your arms, but none of that felt natural when he saw a bear near him. So instead, he took off running downhill, just saying to himself, bears can't run downhill, bears can't run downhill, bears can't run downhill. And then he got to safety and was able to get back to his cabin. Now, usually when he told that story, he said people would laugh and he could kind of poke fun at himself. But instead of laughing, this guy, Laura, looked at him and she said, "You are really lucky. If you do that up here, a bear will kill you." And he said it stopped him in his tracks, because what had been a funny story where he'd done something he wasn't supposed to do and gotten away with it had now become a warning. Don't try that again just because you got away with it once. The reason he had a hard time doing what he was supposed to do is because it felt unnatural. And sometimes when we try things, especially for the first time, it can feel kind of unnatural. So here's an experiment that you can do. If you're holding a phone watching this or an iPad, you might need to put it down. But just put your hands together and clasp them just like this, like you would normally do. Just kind of clasp them right here. Now, as I'm doing this, I've got my right thumb over my left thumb. And all of the fingers are interlocked accordingly. Now, just take whichever you have on top and put it on the bottom and then line up the rest of your fingers that way. Just see how that works. Now I've got my left thumb on top and everything else lined up. It feels really strange. It's essentially the same thing as this, but I've always done it this way. When you do it this way, it feels unnatural. It's hard to get used to. It would be like trying to write with another hand. Maybe you've injured your writing hand before and you've had to write some things or do some things with your opposite hand. It doesn't feel natural. There are a lot of things in Scripture that we're urged to do that don't always come naturally. And Peter deals with one specifically here, humility. Humility doesn't often come naturally, but Peter is going to tell us that it's non-negotiable. And so if you want to pick up reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 5. Remember, when we left off those first four verses last week, we were thinking about the duties and roles of a shepherd of a congregation. And so now we're going to see instructions for all Christians, picking up in verse 5 when he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. In the middle of a discussion of suffering, Peter is encouraging Christians to cast their cares and anxieties on God. And even though it might read in our translations like an imperative, you need to do this, it's really written in the text more like a phrase, as we humble ourselves, we are casting. It's something that we're doing. It's a part of humility. It's connected there. It's unnatural because we live in a society that encourages us to worry primarily about ourselves and to stand up for ourselves and be assertive and build up our own resume and tell other people how good we are and promote ourselves. And that's the opposite of what Peter is pointing these Christians to. There are some powerful things that humility gives us. Being humble doesn't really seem like being powerful. It doesn't seem like it's something that is a big, significant action to take. But when I humble myself, there are blessings I find there that I could never find otherwise. One thing that happens when I humble myself is that humility reminds me I am not alone. God is with me when I suffer. In fact, one of the reminders that Peter gives them here is the fact that humility also is a reminder of God's presence. So when he moves from talking to the elders of the church to the younger men, to the younger Christians there, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. And then he quotes a proverb. And as he's looking at this Old Testament proverb, he's reminding them God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, God is there with us when we are humbled. In fact, Peter would say that when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. As some have said, we can choose to either exalt ourselves in this life or to humble ourselves. And whatever we do in this life, God will do the opposite in the next. If I choose to exalt myself here on earth, I'll be in for some humility when it comes to the life to come. And the same is true in reverse. Jesus actually exemplifies that. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, he describes Jesus as one who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped onto. He was willing to let that go. He was willing to make himself nothing, take the form of a servant, be found in appearance as a man. Jesus shows us what humility in action actually looks like. And when I know that God is with me, then I can trust that God will take care of me. In fact, in Scripture, when people encounter God, or in the New Testament specifically, when people encounter Jesus, there's an immediate humility there to the people who recognize who they're dealing with. So, for example, in the face of the attacks of Sennacherib, King Hezekiah becomes ill. He prays to the Lord. Now, God gives him a sign, but Hezekiah allowed pride to keep him from returning thanks to God. And because he didn't do that, he received wrath from God. When he repents and humbles himself, then things begin to change. When we understand we need to be humbled, we need to have humility, then things can change for us. Or when Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house, a tax collector who had evidently made a lot of money, as many tax collectors did, by cheating others out of money that they had, when he encounters Jesus, he decides he's going to make a radical change in his life. He humbles himself and then pays back four times the amount he had taken. He decided to live differently. So when I'm humbled, I realize I'm not alone, that God is there with me. But I also realize there are others there with me as well. Now remember, Peter is writing this to Christians who were scattered over several different locations. They probably felt isolated, and they probably felt alone. And so he reminds them that it's not just the individuals reading this who are suffering or hearing these words. There are other brothers and sisters who are suffering as well. When we are hurting, it's sometimes hard to imagine that other people can really understand, that they can really relate to us. In fact, in a world in which now quarantine is a common experience for various reasons, it's tough for us to feel isolated or to feel cut off from others. We're realizing how much we need each other. And by inspiration here, Peter understands that. We need to know there are other people suffering. For example, when we think about Elijah in the Old Testament, He faces off against hundreds of prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then he starts running for his life because Jezebel, the queen, tells him that she is going to have him killed. And so after this mountaintop experience and this chance he has to stand up for God among hundreds of others, there's one woman's word that scares him so much that he despairs of his own life. And multiple times he says to the Lord, "I am the only one left." It's that sense of being the only one that's there that can hurt us, that can scare us. And yet God's response to Elijah is, there are still 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. There are still thousands that believe what Elijah believed. It's good for us to be reminded there are other people experiencing what we experience. When I'm humble, I realize my struggles are not unique. It's kind of a prideful thing to think no one understands what I'm going through because I have a special set of circumstances. Well, there are other people who are dealing with similar issues. And humility reminds me I'm not alone. Humility also reminds me that I am not defenseless, that I am not left without an option to deal with challenges that come my way. Now, it's important for us to think about the way Scripture describes humility and the way sometimes we think about humility today. There's a certain kind of attitude where we could be down on ourselves, where we could denigrate ourselves, where we could talk about how bad we are at things and I'm not good at this. And sometimes we think that's humility, but that doesn't seem to be what Scripture says about humility. Humility recognizes our imperfections and our shortcomings, but it doesn't dwell on those. It doesn't denigrate ourselves because we're created by God. If we're made in God's image, we don't need to be down on ourselves. We just need to be realistic about our shortcomings and our flaws. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote about this when he described meeting someone who is humble. He said, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." I like that description of humility. We're not down on ourselves. We're just focused on others, and we're focused on God. So humility doesn't mean we denigrate ourselves. It does mean we exalt the God that we serve. And one of the positives about humility is we start to realize the limits of our own influence and our own power and the incredible nature of God's power. When Peter describes what Satan is doing, he depicts him as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I've seen lions before. I've been to zoos and areas where you'd have a lion in a controlled environment, where there are fences there and there are lions who are being fed and have been domesticated by those who were helping take care of these lions. I've never been in the presence of a wild, roaring lion that was hunting me. I can't imagine how scary that would be. And yet, even when Peter gives this picture of a roaring lion, a predator that's looking for people to devour, he reminds Christians they're not defenseless against that predator when they're standing with God. There's a sense in which I need to respect the fact that Satan is at work and is very powerful. And if it were just up to me, I wouldn't stand a chance. But Peter's reminding them that when they've humbled themselves, when they're allowing God to take care of them, they're not defenseless. In fact, they're standing with the most powerful one. They don't have to be afraid of Satan's attacks. As we look back at times in our lives where God saw us through challenges and difficult times that maybe looking back on, we think, you know, this was a real temptation, or Satan could have been at work here. We can be reminded that we're not defenseless, that God is with us. And humility also reminds us that we're not hopeless. One of the things that's tough to deal with is a lack of hope. We can get through a lot of things if we have a hope that things will be different. But if we're dealing with the challenge and it feels like we don't have any hope, well, that's when it gets really tough. And so Peter reminds them that God will, as he put it, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. And just that wording there gives us a sense of solid footing and permanence. He'll perfect us, which doesn't mean that when we become a Christian or when we're serving God that we're living perfect lives. It's a sense of completion. He'll complete what's lacking. He'll provide what we need. He'll confirm us. So when we're standing, we know we can stand firm because of God's presence. He'll strengthen us. Give us the strength that we need to face what comes our way. And establish us reminds us of the permanence here, that God will establish us. We won't be moved. We won't be able to be tossed about because God will be with us. And it also reminds us that the current situation we're in, whatever it may be, won't last forever. Christians were being persecuted, at least at some level here. There wasn't, at this point, widespread uniform persecution, but they were dealing with some things that were challenging. And Peter says a couple of times that the trials they're dealing with, the struggles, were for just a short time. So, for example, in verse 10, he says they've suffered for a little while. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, why would he describe their trials as only lasting a little while? I don't think he's trying to put down what they're dealing with or dismiss it as unimportant. I think he's just reminding them that this won't last forever, that what they're dealing with right now might have been all they could think about. It might have encompassed every aspect of their life, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to manage, and he's reminding them it's not going to last forever. That doesn't dismiss challenges in our lives when we say that, but it is important to realize it won't last forever. How many times over the last few months have we had to remind ourselves this won't last forever? It feels like it will sometime. We wake up every day and it seems like, oh great, more bad news for us to digest, but this isn't going to last forever either. We're not hopeless. We have hope. In fact, we have the only hope that will endure. We're not alone. We're not defenseless. We're not hopeless. Peter tells us that when we're suffering and we've humbled ourselves and we rely on God, then we can trust in Him. We can be humble now, or we can choose to be humbled later. Because just like there are individuals in Scripture who humbled themselves before God and God took care of them, there are also people who exalted themselves and had to be humbled. King Saul started his reign well. He looked the part of a king and seemed to be doing what was right, but instead of waiting for a priest to make a sacrifice, Saul decided to do it. When he's told to completely destroy the Amalekites, he decides not to. When he's confronted about it, he blames the people. Saul was eventually humbled. In fact, even in Saul's death, this king who cared so much about his power and standing was humiliated because his body was displayed publicly by his enemies. Saul was humbled. Or another king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was walking in his Babylonian palace, perhaps looking out at these incredible gardens that he had made, thought to himself how great Babylon was and how great he was. And isn't it incredible that I have all this glory? And it's at that point, the book of Daniel tells us, that God cast Nebuchadnezzar out. He was driven into the field. He was eating grass like cattle. He was like a wild animal. And the only time he could return back to his palace was when he looked up to God. So it's a choice we make. We can choose to be humble, or there'll be times in our lives where we'll be humbled. And if it doesn't happen this side of eternity, Scripture tells us that it will happen after this life is over. I can choose to humble myself or to be exalted. And whatever I choose, God will choose the opposite for me. And so we need to think about that carefully. This week, let's try to do something unnatural. It may feel a little weird. It may feel like trying to clasp your fingers in a different order than you've ever done. It may feel a little strange to us. It'll certainly go against the grain of culture. But when we do that, we'll be following the example that Peter sets out here to Christians who are struggling. All of us have struggles, and it may be that there's a struggle you're dealing with right now, and you need prayers and encouragement. If you're a member at Graymere, please contact one of our shepherds. They'd love to pray with you and for you and find out ways they can encourage you. If you're not a member at Graymere, let us know. We'd love to find ways that we could be a blessing in your life. It may also be that you need to make the choice to join this group of people that Peter's writing to, these Christians who are seeking to serve God. Like any other aspect of our life following God, it begins with humbling ourselves. submitting our will to His, and putting Christ on in baptism. And if you need to make that decision, we would love to help you do that. Or if you just want to study more about that, we'd love to sit down and study God's Word with you. Or we can do it over email or Zoom or whatever format you would find most convenient right now and could be helpful to you. We want to share with you what God has blessed us with, what has shaped and molded our lives. We want you to enjoy that as well. Whatever this week brings for us, let's be resolved right now to deal with it in humility, to rely on God, and He can see us through.